Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody. For those of you that are online listening in, thank you for joining us. If you have any prayer requests, please email me through the web link, and love to chat with you. Interesting week. I thank you, Paul, for your prayers. Crazy times for me, just because of the busyness of life and taking on extra duties and things, and you know, just busy, you know, and we all are in many ways. We have things and commitments and responsibilities, and then when things get added to your table, it's just been a crazy week. So we decided to go up, Carrie and I, to Savoy again and do some shopping midweek. And on the way back down 45, we were just about ready to hit Posotum, and there's a big fire truck parked right across the road, and a guy directing traffic and telling us, you know, you can't go. Can't get past here, can't go down to Thelon, can't go down that road. And, you know, that's pretty close to being home, and we're thinking, what do we do? And so we turned around and came back and went up around by the airport and took an alternate route. And then I went to school the next day and found out, Carrie made the observation with them blocking the road like that, it was probably pretty serious, if not a death, something. And sure enough, the next morning, I'm at school, and our principal puts out an email that one of our students was involved in that accident. And a young man was killed, who she ran into or got involved in an accident. I don't know all the details. There's lots of speculation. And, you know, all of our supposed news reporters through Facebook and Instagram love to comment and speculate about things that they have no knowledge of. And you start to see some of the negative things about life and people in these Facebook posts. But all that to say this, that she was involved with something, and all of a sudden now an accident. She's going to have to live with this the rest of her life, that whatever she did or was involved in or what she did or thought, whatever, a life is gone. The other person, who knows? He was coming home, hitting the road, getting ready to come home, getting ready for work next day, had plans and thoughts and aspirations, and he's gone. And so for us, for Carrie and I, you know, it was an inconvenience again. It seems like we've done that a lot when we go north. We had the motorcycle thing a couple weeks ago, and now this one. But what was touching and what makes it a little bit more personal was one of the students here at our school. You know, these are our kids. These are our grandkids and people that, you know, it's our families. And it feels a little bit closer to home. And there's just a lot of talk I'm sensing online and in the world trying to understand why things are happening the way they are. You know, the death of people, famous people, political things going on, new allegiances going on, things happening, collisions of politics, just a lot of stuff happening. And if you'd like to read the news and follow the news, you can get a headache real fast. Amen. Oh my gosh, you don't know who to listen to. And there's so much information out there and so much stuff going on, it just is overwhelming. And there's a point in all of our lives where we get to a place where we start to ask the question that I've got up on the board. Why, God, why? And some of you, in your faith journey, in your life, and in your walk of life, you've had that opportunity to ask that question. Maybe circumstances have gotten to the place where you've asked that question. Something drastic has happened in your life or in your circumstances. And immediately your mind goes to, why, God? Why? And the picture of the man sitting up there at a church, kneeling at the altar, presenting his life, saying, God, there's a lot of things that you might have going through your mind at that time. You can just sit there and just say, God, why? And just stop. Some people might be saying, what did I do? Why do I deserve this? What did I not do? What should I have done? What did I do that caused this? Great questions. I hope to answer some of that today, this morning, It's been on my heart since that accident and just the stuff that seems to be going on. And I just sense as your pastor that I'm not calling it a revival, but I believe there's a spiritual awareness that's coming up in our world. And it's not because the end times is getting any closer, because we always ought to be anticipating. That's what we studied this morning in our Bible study. But I sense an awareness of the spiritual battles going on around us. It can't be hidden anymore. I think the truth is starting to come out in ways that, you know, you could always poo-poo it, you could whatever. You just have a hard time explaining it. And people are asking some great questions. People are asking, and they're no longer taking what they've been fed as black and white anymore, the truth. And I think it's an opportune time for us as Christians to be ready with an answer. So when people ask, why, God, why? We can truthfully come to them with an answer from God. We always ought to be ready with a good word. Amen. That's what Scripture reminds us. We always need to be ready. So let's bow our heads, say a quick prayer, and let's get started. Father, thank you for this morning. Slow the clock down. Slow our hearts down. Slow our thoughts down. And let us just soak in your truth this morning. Father, as we read from your word, let your Scripture just speak to us. Fill those holes in and fill those gaps in. Lord, let your truth just overwhelm us with how abundant and prosper it is for us. Father, knowing your truth and then seeing what's going on in the world, it's just a faith builder, Lord, to continue to rely on your truth and to rely on your power through the Holy Spirit. Father, guide us this morning and direct us. Be that light unto our feet, Lord. We need it too. And Lord, we just want you to lead us in life. Father, we don't know what tomorrow holds, and we will just trust you. Father, my prayer is that our faith builds every day as we prepare for what could be coming. Who knows, Lord? But we need to be prepared. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, and we say thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, the question is, why, God, why? And I know enough of you now, and we've had relationship, been here long enough. We know many of our stories, and many of you have probably asked that question. Had things happen in your life where you just, why? Why now? Why me? Why us? I was just talking with somebody the other day. My professor, who's teaching my master's class that I'm not struggling in, please, that's not the wrong term. It's in that tense moment where you're doing a lot of writing and a lot of stuff and you're just busy. And she revealed to us in a class that her brother was dying of cancer. She put this out a couple weeks ago and just asked for prayers and being transparent, because it was affecting her ability to respond, and she was just letting us know. I wrote right back to her. I said, I have a brother that's dying from cancer right now, too. And so just, you know, a mutual thing, an opportunity to just share. And I I'm going to a Christian university, so we're Christians. And I have that confidence that she knows the things to do and the things not to do and you know, the private matters and whatever. And she just wrote back a word of encouragement right in the midst of all that she's dealing with to just say, I'm praying for you, Rich. You know, I know you're a pastor, and I know you've got a lot on your plate too, but we can pray for each other. And I just thought that was great. You know, it's just, that's what we do as brothers and sisters. She's in California, by the way, you know, hundreds of miles away. And yet we could still pray for each other. So, but it's still, the question is, why, God, why? I'm in the midst, everything seems to be going well, swimmingly. The boys are doing good. The kids are doing good. Carrie's got a new job. You know, we killed the deer and got a new vehicle out of the deal. Things are just going well. But why? Why now? This is not going to be one of those moments and sermons where we list and compare and do all that, because it's heart-wrenching to, when you start to understand the depths of the pain for the things that we go through, and we ask that question, why? Why am I having to deal with this? Why are we struggling? Put up the first slide, please. So in today's reading, I have some things. We're going to be in the book of Job. Now, 42 chapters. We're not going to read them today. That's a different series. That's a Bible study into itself. But if you want to go there, it's in the Old Testament. We're going to be talking about the lessons from Job today. But in Romans 8:28, if you know this, some of you can quote this chapter and verse. Put it up, please. And we know, that's us, believers. This is Paul talking. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And as a pastor, I can tell you there's probably about 5 or 6 sermons right in that one verse alone. That's a very deep statement. And we know. We don't feel it. We don't ponder it. We know. And if you don't know, the question you ought to ask yourself is, why don't I know? Because we should know that for those who love God, anybody in this room love God? Every one of us love God. Amen? It's kind of humorous that I have to ask that. But there are people in churches who don't know this. And the first question that you need to ask, if you don't know this, do you know God? And if you don't know God, how can you say you love God and do all the things that he asks? And that's an honest question that all of us should be asking today. Do I know God? And do I know this? I love God. I know God. And I know this fact. All things. Roger, does this say only on Monday, Wednesday, Friday? Maybe Tuesday, Thursday? It says all things die. Everything. Work together for good. Gosh. I remember sitting in a hospital room with somebody whose family member had been in an accident and was hanging on. And the person just looking at me, why? Why am I facing this? Why is this happening right now? I can't lie. I don't know. But I know there's a God, and he loves us, and he loves you, and he loves this person in the hospital bed. And if it's their time, it's their time. But I don't know why this is happening right now. I don't know, understand the pain. I don't understand the suffering. I don't understand why there's glass all over the road. I don't understand why there's a splash of blood inside the wrecked vehicle. I don't understand. But I know God does. And all these things will work together for good. And then there's a comma. See that big comma right there? Why? For those who are called according to his purpose. That's us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we've been called according to his purpose. Not my purpose, not Pastor Rich's purpose, not Hinesboro Christian Church's purpose, not the United States of America Republican Party or Democrat Party, not any other country of the world, his purpose. And I'm saying all this and I'm delicately covering this because to understand the book of Job thousands of years ago, you need to understand this part. And Paul nailed it. Because Job went through every one of those questions that we would ask as a parent when our kids are hurt, as a grandparent when we see our kids suffering, as a spouse when we see our spouse in a hospital bed, whatever. When we're having to fight the end of the month when we got too much month and not enough check. How does this work, God? How does this work together for good? And then we ask the question, why? So we're going to be in the book of Job if you want to turn there, but I have something I'd like to just read today. Next. George Mueller, he was an English evangelist and writer, said this, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. Boy, if it's possible for you and me, that's not faith, people. That's just life. And then he says this, there is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. If we can do it and we do it, does God get the glory? Typically, no. We say, look what I did. Faith begins where man's power ends. Amen? That's when God can show up. That's when God does show up. That's when God shows up and does God things that we're humanly and spiritually incapable of performing. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. That's my new phrase. That's what's motivating me and keeping me going week to week as I work through my program. And I'm going to get this done. Pray for me. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. We all hit that end. We all hit that wall. We all hit that place. God, I can't do anymore. Good. Now you're ready. Now we're ready. Now you can wait for me. Trust me. When we finally say, I can't do it, God says, good. Now it's my turn. I love that statement. Okay, put up the next slide, please. So let's go to our book, our Bible. Go to Job. Job is one of three books of the Old Testament. They're wisdom books. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. We're driving up again and doing some seat time, and Carrie found, what's the name of that program that you found? What's it called?
Bible Projects.
You
should tell them why we go to Champaign so much, because of Menards is there, and that's where the school has an account. So he's buying supplies for his class.
I buy them in a lot of places, but there's a nice account there that I don't have to put them out of my pocket. Put it right on the school account. So we go to Menards quite a bit to get stuff as my projects are developing and growing. So thank you for clarifying that. But we were listening, and I just asked Carrie, I said, what do you find online about the book of Job? And she it was a podcast, and these guys, we can play it on our phone, in our car now. It goes in through the radio. She's got the technology down. It's her car. But we're listening for 6 minutes about this stuff, and that was the very first thing they led with. Job is a book of wisdom. I did not know that. I hadn't acknowledged that. I thought Job is the guy that's got the problems. He's the guy sitting around by the fire scraping himself off with pottery because he's got scabs everywhere. He's the one his wife told him to curse God. He's the one that's got those wonderful friends telling him, it's your fault. It's the guy that literally was probably this close to saying, God, you know, I'm done. But he didn't. So, overview of Book of Job. We're going to go ahead and read. I want to just real quickly, we're going to go to chapter 1. Read the first 12 verses. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Remember, Jesus wasn't on the horizon. He wasn't there. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. But just like Abraham, this is a man that followed God, that knew God, that loved God, and he didn't have the Bible. He didn't have the Torah. He didn't have the Bibles and churches on every corner. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man amongst all the people of the East. He was the top dog. He was the big guy. He was wealthy. But he was also a man who feared God. And fear here, you just have to, he loved God. And that fear was born out of reverence and understanding. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for them, for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children might have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. These guys, he's basically, as a parent, He's doing sacrifices and honoring God on the far chance that maybe his kids had messed up. they didn't necessarily do anything wrong, but he was going above and beyond to honor God and to protect his kids and his family. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. This is in heaven now. And Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that all his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." This is the same guy who in the garden said, "Surely you're not going to die." There's that "surely" again. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Put up the first bullet. First of all, technically, we don't know who wrote this book. Job might have wrote it. Moses might have wrote it. Solomon might have wrote it. That's where the wisdom stuff comes from. But there's no archaeological record, historical record of another document or something that says this person wrote this. And because we don't know who technically wrote it, we don't know the date. If Moses wrote it, it would have been about one date. If Solomon wrote it, it would have been another date. Could have been all over the place. We don't know, but it is part of the books of wisdom. Next. So where we just read, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, Satan asked permission to attack Job. And he went after everything he owned. Everything. He lost all his animals. He lost everything. He lost his kids. He lost everything. Everything that was outside of his control that he thought he controlled was gone. Okay, we're going to flip over to chapter 2. We're going to read the first couple of verses there. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before God. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan said. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But now, stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to his face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crowns of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat amongst the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Two different attacks, two different requests, all brought in front of God. Second, third one. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Satan asked permission to go further with Job. And God said, "Okay, I trust him. I know him. It's okay. Go ahead." Fourthly, chapters 3 through 37, great Hebraic poetry of these wonderful friends that came around Job and tried to help. You ever been in a situation and your friends find out that you're struggling maybe, or you've got issues or something's going on, and they try to help? Sometimes it works. Sometimes it's okay. Many times it's not. Many times they're, I'm not sure what their motives are. I think some of them are just trying to find out information. I think some of them maybe have had some issues in their life. Maybe they're trying to place themselves in a place where they can offer some assistance. But these friends, by the time you're done reading those chapters, you really got to ask yourself, are they really friends? And I think in the heart of hearts, they thought they're helping. These are the people that basically said, you're suffering because you caused this. It's your fault. That's essentially what they told Job. And Job knows he did nothing wrong. You ever had that happen in your life? You get accused of something that happened or was going to happen or did happen, and you got the blame? And no matter what you said, no matter what you tried to do, no matter the proof, no matter the witnesses, it didn't matter. Job is sitting there suffering, and he's lost everything. His possessions, all his wealth, all his earthly belongings and family, except for that wife. That's a different sermon. We'll take that one up another time. He could look at God and blame him. God, why are you doing this to me? Don't you love me? Why, God, why? What did I do wrong? And some of his friends started saying, well, maybe it's not you, it's your descendants. It's your grandpas and grandmas and aunts and uncles, and there's some sin somewhere. Because in their mind, this is where the roots of a lot of the Jewish teaching is. That's why they do Passover, and they get rid of the cleansing of the house. They get rid of the yeast. Because just a little bit of that yeast in a house can spoil the loaf. So obviously, Job, look at all the calamity you're facing. You must be, at the heart, a bad person. You must have done something wrong. And Job is sitting there going, I haven't done anything. In fact, I go above and beyond to take care of the possibility of something happening. And so, just keep this in your thought, in your mind. When we're going through these things, why do we jump immediately to the idea that it was something that we did? Or possibility of something I didn't do, or I didn't do right? And it ultimately comes back to the original sin in the garden. What does God tell us, and how do we respond? What did Satan do? He twisted the truth just a little bit. Surely you're not going to die. They didn't even know what death was. God didn't say you couldn't. No. God clearly said, don't eat of this tree. We like to do it our way. We like to do it on our own. We like to think that we've got it all together. We like to think that we can do this. But remember that verse, Romans 8:28? According to his purposes. Next. So from chapter 38 to 42, the end of the book, Job is having this wonderful conversation, calling out to God, screaming, God, why? And he's got all this noise. And finally, those last four and a half chapters, God responds. And he takes Job up, and he shows him the universe, and he shows him the world from his perspective, as best as a person with a finite mind can see. Some crazy things, how big things are in these behemoths, and it's incredible, the visionary pictures here. He's just trying to show Job, you don't get it. You don't understand. Even though you've lost everything, even though you physically are being harmed, do you understand how big my role is and what I do? Do you understand the big picture? And so in those last four chapters, as much as possible, God just gives him a taste and a glimpse of God's reality. I think that's the best way to describe it. But God responds to Job. Why, God, why? And I think, just to be honest, I've asked that question of God in the circumstances of life. And I don't know that I always necessarily have heard something. But the question begs itself, what would God say if I asked that question and he responded? What should he say in that case? My will be done, not yours. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, that's what I need to settle on. I need to accept that. Your will be done, not mine. I don't understand it. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why I'm having to face this. I don't understand the pain of what this means. But your will be done, not mine. So, next. So, there are some truths. These are not necessarily scriptural. They're my interpretation of what I'm reading and what I'm going to offer to you or share with you. Some things that from Job that we need to process and we need to keep in our front of our minds and think about when we're facing that question, why God, why? Number one, bad things happen to righteous people. Bad things happen to righteous people. We're not exempt. We're not given a get out of jail card free card or whatever. We're not protected. We're not in a bubble. And that's what Satan was trying to say to God. Surely you put a hedge around him. That's why he's doing so good. He's not facing life. He's not dealing with the stuff everybody else has to face with. And God said, no, take it, do it. Watch. Bad things happen to righteous people. Number two, righteous people need to keep doing righteous things. Righteous people need to keep doing righteous things. So in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of those situations where we're pondering and asking that question, God, why? We need to keep doing those righteous things. Not breaking fellowship. Not putting our Bibles down. Or to stop talking to God. I could see Job just saying, God, I'm done. I washed my hands. I'm done. He was mourning. He ripped his clothes and put the ash on his head. That's the symbol of mourning. And in that moment of that humanness, I could understand him saying, God, I'm done. Especially knowing that you didn't do anything in the first place. Obviously, God, you're an unrighteous God. That's what his friends were telling him. Supposed friends. When we're in that place where we're struggling and it just, our hearts are breaking and our minds are not, it's not making sense. That's when we need to draw close to God. And just keep doing those God things that we're called to do. That's number two. Number three, Job also teaches us that God's justice and human suffering can coexist. Wow. There's people in the world today that say, there's no God. Why do we have wars? We have children that are dying, children that are getting murdered, people dying of cancer, people dying of whatever, blah, 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 blah. There's no God. And that's where you look at all the humanistic things and the naturalist views and the scientific overriding all the theological perspectives. There's no God. We've been around here for billions of years. We're evolving. We're getting better. We know better. We know what we need to take care of. We know these things. Surely you're not going to die. But God's justice, not my justice, but God's justice, and human suffering can coexist. So even in the midst of wars and plagues and all the things that are going on, we still serve a just God. And things are happening in the midst of all that that just defy understanding. Number four. Suffering does not require personal sin. As is in the case with Job, Job did nothing wrong. He didn't deserve that. That's that word that Satan loves to throw, you deserve this. You're not good enough. You caused this. We don't have to sin. And that things can happen. And things do happen. Let your will be done, not mine. My will would be not to have to face any suffering. But then you got to ask yourself the question, why is God's will that I'm suffering right now? What is he trying to teach me or have me go through? What does he want me to learn? Number five, God protects us as he deems and chooses. Satan had to come to him and ask permission. I think that's, if you just take that away right there, that's your takeaway from the book of Job. Satan had to ask God's permission to go after Job. In fact, God offered Job up because he knew Job's heart. He knew who Job was in his life. But God protects us as he deems and chooses. I wish, you know, that I could sit there and every hospital visit or prayer request that I get or I'm aware of, that what that person's asking for is exactly what's delivered. I wish. But that's my will, not his will. I'm repeating that and saying that, but that's the essence of the biggest message that comes from the book of Job. Number six, trusting God is our choice, and that's what it comes down to right here. Trusting God is a choice, and that's faith, called faith. It's by faith we're saved, not by works. There's a huge debate going on in the Christian world today about all the steps you need to do to be saved, because I think people are worried about the end times, and people are speculating that it's going to happen soon because of all the wars and the problems and blah, 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 blah. Well, yeah, I can have faith in God, or I can believe in him, but you got to do all this other stuff. All I keep hearing is the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You got to do all these things. You got to follow the law. Jesus said, I didn't come here for that. Trusting God is our choice. And that's a big one, people, right there. When we're in the midst of that suffering and that pain and we're on our knees and we're asking, God, why? Job could have said, I'm done. I didn't do anything. I didn't deserve this. But he chose to continue to do the right thing. He continued, even though he was arguing with God, and even though he was like right there, he chose to do the right thing. He challenged God. He argued with God. God, I didn't deserve this. And God said, let me show you. Lastly, number seven. Can everybody see that one? God does not need to explain himself. Wow. You see, I want a reason. I want to know why. I want to figure it out. But God does not need to explain himself. That one. How many of us have had situations with the kids or the grandkids, and the first question out of their mouth is why? You tell them to do something, they say why? And then we come back with something adulting, because I told you so. You know, are we at a place where we think that a 5-year-old would fully understand the complicated message of the medicines that we're involved in and doctor's care? They just want to, why? Why do I got to do this? Why? And there's a part of me that says that's how God hears us when we are in the midst of the problems of life and the struggles in life, and we shout out why. How we sound to him. Why? But God does not need to explain himself. And I think once we accept that, we ought to stop pursuing that. Quit wasting energy on that. I believe God will reveal things to us, and I think we'll know more at the right time. But we need to settle in the fact that God has a plan and God is revealing it as he needs to, and that's okay. And I don't need to know everything that has to happen along the way. That's okay. I just need to get comfortable with that and embrace that and not run from it. Because there's a part of me as an adult that if I don't know the information, I don't feel comfortable. I don't feel like I can make an informed decision. With God, you can. We need to stop worrying about God's stuff and let God do the things that God needs to do. Next slide. A.W. Tozer, I love him. He wrote this once, and he said this. The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. You see the catch 22 there? The two are opposite sides of the same coin. The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience. If you say you're a faithful believer, but you're not being obedient to God, what does that say about your faith? And on the flip side, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. I am obedient because I'm faithful, because I have faith. You see the catch 22 there? And that's not hard to understand, but that's the truth. The two are opposite sides of the same coin. So here's our closing. Here's your challenge. We need to trust God and give thanks daily. Not just giving thanks when things are going well. Not giving thanks when we're getting our ticket punched and my prayer request gets answered. But we need to trust God every day, and we need to give thanks every day, no matter what we're facing. And that's hard. That's hard. And it's difficult. But it's possible. And that's what I believe the truth of the book of Job is all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Job and his story and his... there are people today who just say it's an allegory and it's a wonderful story, make-believe. I don't buy that. I believe it truthfully happened. And it's included in the Bible because it is a book of wisdom. I can imagine the young Jewish families where they're raising their kids and they're teaching them these wonderful stories of how, you know, so-called friends and people that we surround ourselves for them are trying to help us and in many ways holding us back and hindering us in our relationship with you. Father, I know that I have much to learn. I know that there is much to glean from your word, and I thank you that the book of Job is included so that we can read it today and be reminded, Lord, of the truths that it contains. There's a lot of wisdom in this book. Father, it's the bottom line for me is I'm not going to get everything that I want. I might not get a tenth or a hundredth of what I think I need, but Lord, you're going to provide exactly what I do need when you believe it's the right time. And part of that is just having a deeper faith in you and trusting you. Lord, at a time today where the world is so crazy and things are happening and accidents and wars and plagues and hurricanes and just the craziness of life, the world seems to be collapsing, but Lord, we can trust fully in you. And we need to stop worrying and putting our faith back in you daily. So Lord, as we end here today in our service today, Lord, as we take communion and we give our offering and Lord, as we acknowledge that you are our Lord and Savior, Lord, I'm thankful that your son Jesus died on that cross for us and that he was obedient and faithful and set a standard for us to follow. Thank you, Father, for your son. Thank you for the hope that the cross presents for us and gives us. Let us be able to share that with the world that is so desperately in need of hope. Thank you, Father. It's in your son's most precious name we pray. Amen.